You're not gonna shut the front door. You're just okay. Good morning. Welcome to this gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. And, just a couple of announcements this morning, all pertaining to the regular life of the church. So please be mindful of the fact that we come again in the evening at 5 p.m. For a time focused specifically on prayer. And then on Wednesdays, there are men's and women's discipleship groups that are meeting in a couple of different locations. So if you're interested in that and are unaware, please reach someone after the service to get information on that. And then finally, next Sunday, we'll do this all again and want to remind you that we begin Sunday mornings with Sunday school for all ages at 9:30. So please make that a priority as well as we seek to learn all of God's word in various settings. So that's it for announcements. Sigh. That's why I waited, you know, for you to take your seats, because I knew I wouldn't have to be up here with all those regular details. Anyways, enough of that. Let's get to the formal service with our call to worship, which is found in Isaiah 42. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who are in darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to worship this morning. We thank you that you have called us in righteousness, not a righteousness of our own, but only a righteousness that you could give to us, chiefly the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. And so we gather together as those who are called in and through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that our worship this morning would be centered principally on this great salvation that we have received from you. And it is not a salvation that we are to keep to ourselves, but Lord, we pray that in our worship this morning, we will also be reminded of the truth that this glorious gospel that you have given us is a light for all the nations, that it is hope for prisoners, for the blind, for the lame, for all people, especially those who need it most, all of us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand and join us in worship.
Come behold the one. wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. In His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes.
You may be seated.
Well, when we consider that we have been delivered, we have to contemplate first and foremost that it is deliverance that is needed, deliverance from sins of all kind, a fallen world in which we live in, and our own personal sins. So with hearts that are willing and ready to contemplate our own sins, please take several moments now to quietly reflect on your need for the gracious and loving mercy of our Lord. Amen. Now please join me in our corporate confession of sin. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have disobeyed your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are repentant according to your promises declared to all in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly and righteous life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Now receive this scripture of pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Having received this assurance of the pardon that is found in Jesus Christ, please greet one another this morning in the name of Jesus.
So we have a special treat this morning because we have two of our missionaries visiting with us to give an update on their mission work, as well as one of their co-workers, Caitlin, as well. This is good to see you again. Corey and Jenny Duncan serve with Healing Nations. They do kind of medical missions. They're building a clinic in Guatemala. They partner with churches in America to partner with churches in Guatemala and provide medical care in the name of Jesus Christ and to share the gospel through that. So they're going to first have a video for us, which we'll play, and then they will come up afterwards and give an update on what the Lord has been doing through them at Healing Nations.
The same patients and the same families, and you see like these children literally growing up before your eyes.
A lot of our team has come before, and so it's been really encouraging to see the patients remember our team members, as well as the team members remember the patients, and just know that love crosses all languages.
We have learned vision screening, so helping figure out what prescription people need for glasses, and it took all four of us. So we have four nurses over there, and we finally got the right prescription for this like 76-year-old woman who was so excited. So we're all cheering and high-fiving her. And we took a team photo with her, and I just felt her like lean over and just cup my face as we were taking that photo. And even though there was no shared language in that moment, I knew exactly what she was communicating, and it's one of the coolest things I've experienced.
Well, you know, in James it says that we are to serve the widows, the poor, and the underserved. And through Healing Nations, I feel like I could come down here and use my gifts and talents God has given me to help people down here. So it's been amazing.
They were saying things like they felt hopeless and helpless, and we just got to share that like Jesus is our hope and he's always there for us no matter what. And two of them accepted Christ this week, which has been super awesome.
From the nurses to people in the hallways, they're stopping to see people, and it's been a really beautiful just example of what it looks like to follow Christ and to love with his love.
Everybody is just coming from such different circumstances, but they're all just so grateful, and they always say like, que Dios le bendiga, or like, God bless you, thank you to God that I'm here today, thank you to God that you guys are here helping me. And it's so good to see how grateful they are for the little things.
I think getting out of your normal daily activities helps you to see what God is doing a little bit better. You don't take it for granted as much.
Well, he was my first patient. Then I saw his feelings and he was not cavities. And I said, where did you get all those feelings? And he says, you made it. And I was, really? Yeah, I know you. And it was like God saying, this is your prize. All the work that you were doing every Monday up there. It was like God saying, you were doing good. Supposed to, he just sent the first patient to show me that it's worth it. And I'm so excited and happy.
The one thing that like makes me keep wanting to come back is just the people, because it's pretty crazy to me like how little they have in their lives. It reminds me of how easy it can be just to rely on God.
There's a lady, and she was depressed. She was really sad. She was under anxiety. Her blood sugar was high. We gave her a diet. I encouraged her in the Lord. She saw the counselor. We prayed with her, and a few weeks after, my husband saw her, and she looked completely filled with joy. She said that she has been reading the Bible. She has been praying at her house, and that was really awesome to see her healed. And now she's serving. I feel like I'm seeing the Bible alive.
We are here in Guatemala sharing his love with his people, and I love that.
Guatemalan people are so easy to love and to serve. My gifts are serving and compassion, so it's a wide open field to use those gifts here.
Honestly, the most important part is Jesus, so to be able to not only provide the medicine half, but also be able to provide for those like physical needs like food and water and like their housing and stuff. Because without that piece, our medicine can only go so far.
I love that we're like helping out these kids, because by the time they can walk or talk, they're doing chores. They're off doing other things. They don't ever get to really be a kid. That made me so happy that they love to just come and color and just have to talk. It was so awesome. I was like so happy.
I feel like I'm participating in God's kingdom in Guatemala, because really we're just all God's kingdom.
They're all just so happy and so grateful to be able to receive this, and so thankful, and they are just the sweetest people, and I'm just grateful to be here.
It's just neat to see God's people come together and work together as a body to care for this community.
Morning, Vine Street. It is just a joy and a privilege to be back here. I think of, and you guys probably, I know you have all heard this verse before, but this is a verse we put on our newsletter all the time at the end of it. It's Philippians 1, 3 through 5, and it says, "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And so whenever people talk about Vine Street or I think about Vine Street, it just brings me great joy. And it just left an indelible mark on my life and my family's life, just because of how loving you guys are and supportive, that you pray for us, you give to our ministry. And so we're just humbled and just so thankful to be able to be here and just to reconnect and see everybody. So I'm so thankful for that. If some of you probably don't even know who Corey and Jenny are, and that's totally fine. We were here back in 2011 or so. I was a seminary student at Southern and was welcomed here so graciously and served on in the leadership role as like pastor of discipleship. And so we got to be here as a family for a couple years, and it's just been so sweet. It was just a sweet time to be able to be here and serve in that capacity. So we just want to give a quick overview. As Pastor Mike said, Healing Nations, we're basically a mission-sending agency in a way. We connect churches. So one of my jobs that I have is a missions mobilizer, and so And we're kind of like the middle people in between churches here and then churches and people overseas. So we kind of bring those and facilitate those relationships. I don't know if eHarmony is around anymore, but our boss once called us the eHarmony of church missions, where we just kind of bring people together. So that's kind of my overview of my job. And then Jenny is director of medical missions, and you can...
And I connect medical professionals to the mission field. So people that want to serve in international capacities, we give them the opportunity to go to the same place, build relationships with patients, and share the gospel through medicine.
Yeah. We want to give you guys a quick update. So I know Jenny was here last year and was able to share. It's been a really busy year. It's been a great year. So one of the things, as you saw, that was our video from January. We take 3 trips a year to the same community, see the same people. So we get to really build and invest in the lives of these people. And one thing that I think that's just happened over the years, so we've been doing that for about 9 years, and over this time, we've just really seen the trust in the relationships grow. People become more open and honest with us and get to share just on a deeper level. And I think through COVID, like, we still did some telehealth, and people just got to see, like, man, these people do care. They're still trying to get us our medicine, trying to take care of us. And so it's just been a really sweet thing, and God has just really been growing it. We've got to start we're building a clinic as well. I've got to do a groundbreaking ceremony in June. This last June, we got to take our family on a trip, and it was just great to be able to have, like, all 5 of us go. We've always been just huge proponents of wanting our kids invested in our ministry. Also, in addition to that, got to add Kate this last year. And she was here last year and just moved about 6 months ago to Guatemala as a full-time missionary down there working in the clinic. So one thing we do is that we don't come in and parachute in with medicine and then leave the community. One is Jenny's heart is just really giving excellent care to the community. I don't know if you want to elaborate on that.
Yeah, and not just care, but like we want a holistic approach of meeting their physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. And we really can't do that as a team that just drops in and then leaves. Like, we need people that are on the ground continually that we partner with, because they're constantly pouring into the people when our teams aren't there. And so one word that I would say that we experienced this year is growth. So much growth that you don't even know what to do with, where we went from having 300 patients to 3,300 patients. And with that tremendous growth, you need people, and God sent us people. God sent us Kate. God sent us two Guatemalan doctors. Who better to meet Guatemalan people than Guatemalan doctors? We have a compassion coordinator. So God is just, in that growth, he's sent us people that have the heart, that love him, love God, love his people. And there's like no greater joy than to serve with people that love like that. So the growth has been from God, but he's also just ministered in ways that just grow and deepen our faith to see he's got this. This is his project. These are his people, and it's for his glory. And he's definitely, I believe, glorified through it.
Yeah. Absolutely. And I might have got out of order as I was talking, but we did. So we are building a permanent clinic there. It's going to be a medical ministry center, so it's going to be a holistic approach. The main focus will be medical ministry, but also discipleship programs, teaching people how to cook, and just various just life skills that people can grow, teaching, like training pastors, different things like that. So we are looking to open, Lord willing, next summer. So we got... this is also just another God's hand in it. Like, he gave us a grant. Like, we didn't even really go looking for a grant. God just like put this grant, this funding, right in our lap. And normally you need like grant writers if you're a nonprofit organization. The people in the grant company just told Jenny, like, please just share your story. We just want to hear your story. What's God up to? And through that, God's provided this this gracious funding to be able to build this clinic. And so it's a slow process. There's a lot of, as even here, you know, there's a lot of hoops to jump through when you're building and constructing a new home or building. And so same thing there, where there's just lots of red tape, a lot of hoops to jump through. But we hope to open up in like May or June of next year. Yeah.
So pray for that.
Yes, yes. And then just lastly, I wanted Jenny to be able to share this, but just what your prayers and your partnership, your giving, like, does, it just has such a profound impact that you don't always get to see it, or you don't know what's happening, where it's going to. But we just wanted to share just one of our highlights, just one of the stories that God did. And as she tells the story, I was just going to say, like, well, maybe I'll share that after. Let you share that.
If you can switch to the slide with the lady, there she is. Yeah. Meet my friend Miriam. She came for a dental appointment, and as she came, we didn't have many medical appointments that day. They were completely full because we have a lot of patients. But we worked her in to see the dentist, and she presented with the worst depression that we have seen. And she had a story, and she wasn't willing to tell it, but you could tell from her face and just her body. She was struggling. She was in darkness. And so people came to me and said, what do we do? She's scoring the highest she's ever scored. And so we sent her to a biblical counselor. And she spent 2 hours with Miriam. And when she left that room, she left with the hope of Christ. She became a believer. She gave her life to the Lord. And you could see her posture changed coming out of that room. And it was the most beautiful thing that I have witnessed in a long time, because when she came in, I mean, she had physical burden. And through her story, we found out she'd been carrying postpartum depression that was unhealed, and she didn't even know what it was. And in the midst of that, she had lost her mother to cancer with her first newborn baby. That's a lot to carry by yourself. And so when she came to our clinic, she didn't just walk away with a dental appointment. She walked away with Jesus. And that's why we're there. Like, she thought she was getting her teeth fixed, and she walked away with a soul change. Like, her life has changed for eternity. And that's why we do what we do. But I just want that to translate to this church, because here you are at Vine Street. You are a beacon of hope in this community. that as you pray for us and you financially support us, you are also part of that beacon of hope in Guatemala. And that lady, we're going to see her in heaven. And that is all because of the body of Christ on all sides of the borders. And so I just couldn't thank you enough. Miriam's life has been changed forever, and I'm so excited that we were a part of it, but I just wanted to be able to allow you guys to be a part of it as well. And these are countless stories that we see from week to week to week, and so I just want to thank you for participating in God's work in his kingdom in Guatemala.
Yes, thank you guys so much.
We want to take time to pray over Corey and Jenny, and Kate, if you'd come up too, we'd love to pray for you as well. And I want to invite our deacons, if you're able to come forward, and join me laying hands on Corey, Jenny, and Kate as we commit them to the grace of our Lord together. And if you're here and you're not a deacon, join me just by extending your hand just in front of you as you pray along with us. So let me pray for it. Father, we give you thanks that you are God who calls those in darkness into light. We thank you that you sent your Son into a world that desperately needed him. And we thank you for setting apart Corey and Jenny and Kate for this work. Lord, we give you thanks for the obvious and manifest ways you have been at work, especially in this past year, bringing resources and patients and doctors and financing and a plot of land. And God, that your faithfulness has left such a long trail this year, and we give you thanks and we praise you for that. I pray over these faithful laborers in your fields. May you fill them with your Spirit. May they walk not by their own understanding, but by the strength that you supply in abundance, the encouragement you supply, the hope you supply. May you go before them. May they follow after their Lord with courage and knowledge that you hold them no matter what. We pray for Corey and Jenny's kids. May they grow up to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their selves. May you give Corey and Jenny wisdom in how to parent them. And Lord, may you bless that family. And Father, we pray for the Guatemalans who are currently, they know and have relationships with, who are patients, who they'll be coming into contact with in this coming year. Lord, you know them. You've numbered every hair on their heads. You know their needs, and you've provided for their greatest need, which is to know you through your Son, Jesus. And so we pray that their hearts will be open to receiving the deepest salvation they need, even as you manifest your love for them through the medical care and the dental care and the psychological care that they receive at this clinic. Lord, we commit our brother and our sisters into your hands. We're grateful for them, and we ask that your will be done, and that in the end, we will give thanks and praise your name for the work that you will do through them. We pray this in our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. If you will stand up, we're going to continue with our confession of faith. I don't have my copy with me, and I don't think I can do it by heart, so I'm going to turn around. But Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this time, we'll dismiss our nursery workers and kids. For nursery, please remain standing as we continue in our worship service.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Please remain standing for our scripture reading.
Acts 15:36-16:10. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me open us with a word of prayer. Father, as we hear from your word this morning, may your word do the work it has to do. And I pray that our hearts will be open and receptive and soft. And may those who are discouraged, may they receive hope. May those who are wandering, may they be brought back. May every heart confess that you are Lord and there is no other. We pray this in your holy and your beautiful name. Amen. I've mentioned this before, so sorry if I sound like a broken record, but my family served as missionaries when I was in elementary school. We served for 4 years in a country called Slovakia. It's in Central Europe. Now, we were there 4 years, and the intention when we went was to go and stay. My parents, obviously, I was six when we went there, so I was not really part of the decision. I was tagging along. But my parents' intention was to go to Slovakia, put down roots, and stay as long as there was gospel work to do, and there was much gospel work to do. But after 4 years, because of a variety of circumstances, you know, there was no moral failing or anything like that, but it was various circumstances, my family decided to come back to the States, and it was somewhat of a sudden decision. And it was very disorienting for my family because we went from thinking, hey, we're going to be in Slovakia for the foreseeable future, and then all of a sudden, within a couple months, we're packing up our belongings and moving to rural Pennsylvania, which is not where we were from, but it's where my dad got a job. And it was difficult. I mean, as a 10-year-old, to go through that and that kind of whiplash and leave the country that had become my home was difficult. But as I get older, I've also begun to reflect more on my parents' perspective, because it occurred to me recently that I'm only a couple years younger than my mom was when she returned back to America. And I can imagine my mom thinking, you know, they'd spent 10 years going to seminary, raising support, 4 years in Slovakia. I mean, some of the best years of their lives. It was my mom's basically her 30s, you know, productive years, and now we're all of a sudden back in rural Pennsylvania, and like, what was all of that for? What was the point of it all? I don't know. I don't know what the point of it all was. Those are mysteries that God alone knows. But I will say this, I'm glad that we came back. Because a couple years after we were back, I went to a summer camp, and I met Jesus. Now, could Jesus have saved me if we'd stayed in Slovakia? Of course. But that's not where he saved me. He saved me at High Point Camp outside of Reading, Pennsylvania. That's an example of what I'm calling this morning the gracious and strange providence of God. Sometimes our lives take turns we don't expect, and sometimes those turns are disappointing, sometimes they're hard. And we can wonder, God, what are you doing? But what the Bible tells us is that God has not abandoned us even when that happens. In fact, he's still our Father. He's still caring for us. He's still providentially in control, and he's working through that. And he's graciously providential because he doesn't treat us how our sins deserve. In Christ, there's forgiveness. In Christ, there's newness of life. But even more than that, strangely so, oftentimes what seems so difficult in the moment is what God is using to bring about his desires in our lives. And so that's why it's both God's gracious and yet strange providence. And this is a story that we see in Acts 15 and 16. When we begin this story, we've just come off a high point in Acts. The Jerusalem Council, if there's, you know, like high points in Acts, you have Pentecost, and then probably Jerusalem Council is the next high point, because you have the moment where the church could split into two, between, and it would be ethnically split, between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and the unity of the church is preserved. The gospel's preserved. There's still good news that salvation's by faith through grace. And the church avoids a split, and they continue in unity and harmony, and then all of a sudden there's a separation between, of all people, Paul and Barnabas, the two missionaries who started the mission to the Gentiles. And it's not over, like, doctrinal issues. It's over practical concerns. What's all that about? And then Paul kind of basically stumbles into the second missionary journey. And the whole story's strange, and it's not a clear line from A to B. And through it all, though, we see God's, again, gracious and his strange providence at work in all of this, bringing about his plans and his desires. And there's much in here, I think, that can encourage us, because oftentimes life feels like it's pretty strange. And, it, you know, life doesn't go from A to B like we think it should. And yet to know that God is providentially at work and in control and bringing about his purposes, oftentimes through what seems so strange, is a great hope for us. So our outline for us, where we're going this morning, first point is God's gracious and strange providence when Christians can't agree. Second is more of God's gracious and strange providence. And then third, even more of God's gracious and strange providence. So if you just get this idea of gracious and strange providence, you've basically got the sermon. So our first point, again, God's gracious and strange providence when Christians can't agree. Now, I've already mentioned we're coming right off the Jerusalem Council. The church avoids a schism, a split. The gospel's preserved. And it ends on a very upbeat note. It ends focusing on the church in Antioch. Messengers from the Jerusalem Council have come. They've given the news. The church is being built up. They're being encouraged. Paul and Barnabas are preaching the word together for, you know, sustained time and period. And then we pick up here in verses 36 to 41. Let me read these for us again. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they were separated from each other. And Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So it begins here. Paul wants to go back and visit the churches that they had planted in the region of Galatia. Again, Paul was a church planter. That was his calling from Christ, was to take the gospel where it wasn't known. And so he was always on a kind of pioneering work. But Paul remained a pastor. And when he would go in and he would plant churches and see people come to Christ, he wouldn't plant these churches and then peace out and never think about them, but they remained close to his heart. And he bore the burden of the well-being of his children in the faith for the rest of his life, which is why he would talk about the crushing burdens of his ministry. I mean, he had a unique ministry that most of us will probably not have. But he wants to go back and he wants to visit and strengthen these brothers and sisters, his children in the faith. And Barnabas agrees to this, but there's one catch. Barnabas wants to take with them John Mark. Now, if you remember from Acts 13:13, John Mark had started with them on the first missionary journey, but about halfway through, he just left. And we're not told why, but it's clear from Paul's response to Barnabas that Paul at least viewed that as abandoning the mission, that John Mark left a job undone. And so Paul doesn't think this is wise to bring John Mark with them. And this leads to a conflict between Paul and Barnabas. Now, I mentioned last week, sometimes when Christians fight, or when churches have conflict, it's not clear who's right and who's wrong. And if you were in small group this last week, one of the questions we asked was, who do you think's right, Paul or Barnabas? And the whole point of it was that it's just, this is one of those situations where it's just not clear. And you can kind of look, you can kind of see both perspectives. You can imagine Paul saying to Barnabas, "Barnabas, the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. We've seen what Paul Barnabas did when the going got rough. He peaced out. We can't bring him. The gospel's too urgent. I mean, this could be a hindrance to seeing people come to Christ. It's not worth the risk. Plus, Barnabas, we're going into a place where Christians every day are in danger for their faith. I mean, Paul himself was almost killed in Lydia because of his profession of faith. And so we're going to bring a guy who's going to show up, and in the midst of that persecution, he's going to leave. What kind of example is that going to give to the Christians who live in Lydia and Iconium and Antioch and who can't leave? It's not wise. Let's not bring him. That makes sense. We can see Paul's perspective. It's also pretty easy to see Barnabas' perspective too. I mean, Barnabas is his nickname, which means son of encouragement. If you remember Barnabas' role with Paul, you can imagine Barnabas saying, Paul, seriously, you of all people who used to persecute the church, who oversaw the murdering of Stephen, should understand that Jesus gives second chances. You know, and Barnabas might remind Paul, don't forget I was the only Christian that was willing to take a chance on you. Don't forget, when you were back home in Tarsus, I went and found you and brought you to Antioch. You of all people, Paul, I don't want to be mean, but this sounds a little hypocritical. And then Paul feels a little stung by that, and he says, well, Barnabas, I don't want to be mean, but I think the fact that John Mark is your cousin is clouding your judgment. And as it says, there was such a sharp disagreement that they separated from each other. Now, here we see the gracious and strange providence of God, and that there are actually two results of this conflict. One is the obvious one. This is the strange providence of God when things happen that doesn't make sense. And it's that Paul and Barnabas separate. These two faithful, mature, pioneering Christians can't agree, and they have to separate, and that just stinks. In a fallen world, right, where there's a real enemy and we still struggle with the flesh, there are times when even godly, mature Christians cannot agree for the sake of the gospel, and that's just sad. And it doesn't always make sense why that happens. That's the strange providence of God. And at the very least, it reminds us that the Bible is not a storybook of heroes. The Bible has one hero, and it's Jesus. And what Jesus does is he comes after broken and dysfunctional people, and he saves them. And then he continues to use them despite their brokenness and their dysfunction. And it's all about Jesus' ability. At the very least, that reminds us of that. But there is a second outcome of this, where we see again God's gracious providence, and it's this. Where once there was one mission team, now there are two. Right? Barnabas takes John Mark and goes to Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas and goes north. And where once there was only one mission team of Christians going into an unreached place, now there are two. What started as kind of a schism, a fracturing of unity, again, because Jesus Christ is who he is, it turns into multiplication. When human organizations like have splits at the leadership level, right? Like if there's a church where the pastors like don't agree and they like come at loggerheads, at the very least it weakens the organization, if not destroys it. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, because Jesus is king, he can take even our dysfunction and our mistakes and our failures and turn it into gospel multiplication. And at the end, all we can say is, Christ, there is none like you. There is none like you. This is the beauty of what our God can do. It doesn't rationalize the failures here of Barnabas and Paul, but it just shows us where our trust is. Our trust is in the king. In God's gracious and strange providence, he works through imperfect people to do his perfect work. But this theme of God's gracious and strange providence continues. Again, so our first point, God's gracious and strange providence when Christians can't agree. Second point, more of God's gracious and strange providence. And here we get to verses 1-5, chapter 16. Let me read this for us again. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Where do we see more of God's gracious and strange providence? Well, it's the fact that Jesus continues to use Paul. Again, I don't think Paul comes across that great in this story. I really do think he comes across like a bit of a hypocrite. Like, really, Paul, you of all people, I mean, what are you so afraid of in taking John Mark? You really think Jesus can't use John Mark? You really think your gospel witness is dependent on your effectiveness? Like, you're really going to split? Like, I don't think he comes across well. And yet that doesn't negate Jesus' desire to use Paul and Jesus' ability to use Paul. And this is what we see. Again, Paul heads back into Cilicia, and Christ uses him to strengthen the churches. And then he goes into Derbe and Lystra and brings the decision of the Jerusalem Council, which again strengthens the churches. Paul's weakness doesn't limit Jesus' ability to use him. When I was a senior in college, I did an internship in my home church where I went to high school. And I did the internship in the youth group. And I don't know if I can overemphasize how formative my high school youth group was on my faith. Like, if you scratch my soul, if you could do that, you don't have to go very far before you start getting to Calvary Church youth group. Formed how I think about Jesus. It formed my passion for the gospel. And so I was so pumped to go do this internship with really men and women who, in my mind, were titans of the faith. I was so excited to do it. And the church that I that church at that time was in a transition period where the senior pastor for 25 years had retired, and they just were having trouble finding another pastor, and it was just a little bit of a dumpster fire. The church was just, it had been 2 years without a senior pastor. So imagine a church, you know, just leaderless, rudderless. And it was affecting the youth group, and they were just not in a good place. And I saw dysfunction, and I saw like political maneuvering among, again, these men and women that were like titans to me. And it was so disorienting for me to see just the ugly underbelly of this church that had been so formative for me. And I'll be honest, you know, if you know my story, I took 5 years off between undergrad and seminary. And there's a reason for that. Since I was 10, the only thing I ever wanted to do is do ministry. And there's a reason. And part of that reason was the disorientation that began at that internship. The other reason is I met a girl. So it's not just that. These are complex things of, you know, a girl I knew I would never find another one like her. So there was some delays there that I don't regret in the least. But here's the thing. Even as I saw, you know, the brokenness in these men and women who had been so formative, it doesn't negate how Jesus used them in my life. It doesn't negate that they had a transformative impact. This is where we see God's gracious and strange providence, and that Jesus is never limited by the weaknesses and limitations of his followers. And again, Paul was remarkable in a lot of ways. I mean, he was brilliant, entrepreneurial, incredible work ethic, and yet at the same time, he was also just a normal guy. Made mistakes, probably too confident in his own opinion, unwilling to budge on things he probably should have been willing to budge on. He was just a normal guy. But what Paul had is that he was available. He doesn't become perfect, but he's available. And so Jesus uses him. You don't have to be Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or Charles Spurgeon. Jesus doesn't need you to be that. He just needs you to be available for his use. To wake up every morning and say, Jesus, my days are yours. My life is yours. My kids are yours. My work is yours. My possessions are yours. I just... use me. And if you make yourself available for Jesus, he will use you. I can promise you that. This is the gracious and strange providence of God. And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just continue to use Paul. That's part of this gracious providence of God. Again, because God is so good, he also blesses Paul with an unforeseen blessing. Because it's when he splits from Barnabas that he meets Timothy. Right? There's a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who's a believer, but his father was Greek. And Paul likely had no idea when he met Timothy who Timothy was going to become to Paul. Now, from one angle, I mean, if you could custom make a co-laborer for Paul's missionary journey, you would create Timothy. His mother was Jewish, his father was Greek, and so he could swim in both worlds. He could speak both languages. He knew the cultures. And that was Paul's mission work. He'd go into cities, and he would first start the synagogue, and so he had to have some fluency with Jewish culture and understanding. But then they transitioned to the Greeks, the Gentiles. And so Timothy could walk both worlds, very unique. But even more than that, who Timothy became to Paul. So that Paul, writing the last letter of his life, 2 Timothy, to Timothy, he calls Timothy his beloved son. I mean, Timothy becomes not just a co-laborer, but a brother, a son, a strong support in many dark days ahead. So that Paul would write in Philippians that he had no one like Timothy. He had no one else like Timothy who partnered with him and cared for others and encouraged him in the way he did. And Jesus, Paul doesn't deserve this. He bungled his relationship with, how do you split with Barnabas? The guy's the nicest, he's the son of encouragement. You know, how do you have a fight with a peacemaker? Like, you really got to have some problems. Like, Paul needs counseling. And yet Jesus, the gracious providence of God, he gives him Timothy. Of all the blessings God gives us, guys, relationships are the most precious, right? Like, you can take my car, you can take my house, you can take my job, you can take all these things, but like, relationships is what is so precious, and God just blesses Paul with Timothy. So again, we see this strange and gracious providence of God in these very strange circumstances and this very disappointing split, and yet God is still good to Paul. He still uses Paul. He's still active and at work. And in fact, he doesn't just continue to use Paul, but he blesses him extravagantly. And here's the application for this. Because of the gracious and strange providence of God, rejoice always in everything. Again, I don't think Jesus wanted Paul and Barnabas to split. And yet he was using that for his purposes. Because we know the character of God and who he is and that he is providentially active, he is your father, he is your provider and the one who cares for you, there's no circumstance that could happen that we don't rejoice in. We may not be able to connect the dots, but we know who God is. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 63, because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. The psalmist is preaching that to himself. He's like, I may not feel this. I'm going to praise you. My mouth will praise you. My life will praise you. Why? Because your steadfast love is better than life itself. Because God, of who you are, your character. So rejoice. Because Jesus not only advanced his kingdom out of Paul and Barnabas' split, but he also blessed Paul with a friend and a ministry partner who would be an immense source of encouragement in the dark days ahead. And so I wonder, what's your week been like? Maybe some things happened that you didn't foresee. Maybe the last 6 months have been difficult. And you're like, you really want me to rejoice, Mike? Well, yes. Because of the gracious and strange providence of God. Because Jesus was at work even in Paul and Barnabas' split. And he's at work in your life as well. So that's our second point. So far we've had God's strange and gracious providence when Christians agree. Second, more of God's gracious and strange providence. And third and finally, even more of God's gracious and strange providence. Let's read verses 6 to 10 in chapter 16. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, it's a lot easier to follow what's going on here if we can see a map. And so I have a map behind us, and it shows first Paul and Silas's journey starting in Antioch. That's on your right. So starting here in Antioch. And again, they go up through the region of Galatia. He meets Timothy there. And then you see they're moving on from the cities of Iconium and Antioch, which have been right in the middle. And they try to go into the province of Asia, which was this Roman province right along the coast of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. But it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. We don't know what that means. Some kind of closed door. But they couldn't go there, so okay, where else do you go? Well, try to go north into Bithynia, but they're not able to go there either. So where do you go? They're really just kind of pigeonholed into going into Troas, which was a city that was right on the coast there overlooking Macedonia and Greece. And it's while they're in that city that Paul has this vision of a Macedonian saying, come to us. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, as we'll see, they begin Paul's second missionary journey. Now, before we get to the gracious and strange providence of God, this story gives us some really interesting insight in how do we discern God's leading, especially when the times are strange. And we're in those times of God's strange providence. We're like, I don't understand what God's doing. How do we discern God's leading in our life? And I think we get three kind of insights from Paul and his ministry team here. And then we'll get into the gracious and strange providence of God. But first, in this story, God leads Paul and Silas and Timothy through circumstances. Circumstances that are not just coincidences. Okay, so, right, they want to go into Asia, but the door's closed. It's a circumstance. They wanted to go into Bithynia, but that door was closed as well. And then finally, they get to Troas, which, by the way, was a major port city between Asia Minor and Macedonia. And so they're on this major trade route where they could easily take a boat across to Philippi, or right next to Philippi. And then Paul gets this vision, an open door. Sometimes God uses the circumstances of our lives through closed doors and open doors to lead us into where he wants us to be. So first, God leads through circumstances. But second, God leads through our thinking. Again, it says in verse 10, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They think about it. They conclude. They reason together. So they've had these closed doors, and then Paul has this vision. And they think through and they reason together. How do we make sense of this? What is God doing? God doesn't just lead through circumstances. He doesn't just lead through spiritual impressions. These are all important. But he leads us through our brains. Because he created and designed us. And we have the ability to think logically. And so in humility and submission to God, God leads us through our thinking. But lastly, God leads them through community. And this is really interesting. So Paul has this vision, and it doesn't say that therefore Paul concluded they were going to go. It says, therefore we concluded. Which, by the way, means Luke is now with them. And many commentators think that, you know, this is the first time Luke speaks in the first person plural. Up to this point, it's always been Paul and they and third person. But now he begins to speak of first person, we, which means Luke is with them. And so many people think this is where they meet Luke in Troas. But it's a group decision. And they have these decisions. I mean, they've had these closed doors and the seeming open door. And so Paul doesn't say, well, I'm the apostle. We're going to do this. But he goes and they have Timothy, Silas, and Luke, and probably a few others. And they make this decision as a group. And as Americans, this is one of the hardest things for us because we are so independent. Guys, we are so independent. We have a holiday to celebrate independence. And I don't think we have the converse holiday to celebrate mutual dependence. I mean, can you think of, I don't know, I was trying to think of this morning. Do we have a holiday that would like celebrate our need of other people? No. Like, we're so independent, we're so individualistic, we just are like, no, it's going to be me and I'm going to do it. But here's the thing, guys. Jesus never intended us to follow him by ourselves. He never intended us to try to do this Christian discipleship on our own, but we need each other. And we need the insights of our brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they're different from ours, even when they challenge us, and even when it makes us look uncomfortable. That's how God led Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. It was through their mutual decision. And so anyway, so this is just a little bit of insight into how God leads. He leads through circumstances. He leads through us using our brains. And then he leads through community, through the insight that we and feedback we get from our brothers and sisters in Christ. But let's get to the gracious and strange providence of God in this story. And that Paul and Timothy, they end up in Troas because nothing else works for them. That they can't go anywhere else. And you can imagine that was probably kind of confusing and frustrating. Like, here they are, they're taking off from Antioch and they want to go into Asia. And they're not able to. And they're like, but Jesus, you've called us to preach the gospel where you're not known. And there's a lot of people in Asia who don't know you. And we're willing to pay the price. We're willing to go. Why won't you let us? And then they try going to Bithynia, and once again, no, the door's closed. You can imagine them saying, like, Jesus, what are you doing? I thought you wanted us to do this work. Sometimes God's ways seem most strange when he says no to something good that we know is in his will. And if you're like, Lord, help, give me success as I rob this bank, like, and he says no, we're not surprised. But when we have unanswered prayers of praying for family members who don't know Jesus, it's like, I've been praying for 20 years, and God won't answer this. I don't understand, God, your ways. Or when we pray for something we truly need, or it's hardest when God says no to something good, just like he was saying no to Paul and Silas and Timothy as they were going through. But here's where we see the gracious and strange providence of God. Paul and Timothy, God had much bigger plans for Paul and Timothy and Silas than they did. Remember Paul's initial idea of what he wanted to do. 1536, he says to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Paul's idea is, I just want to go back and encourage the brothers and sisters, and maybe we'll kind of expand around there a little bit. But God's plan for Paul and Silas and Timothy is not just to do a little bit of extra work, but it's to begin a brand new missionary movement on a whole new continent. Paul and Timothy and Silas just wanted to stay in Asia Minor, but Asia Minor had a gospel presence, and Jesus' call for them was to go into what is today Europe and to go plant churches in Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica, which we know today because of the letters that were then written to those churches, Philippians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, Corinthians. God said no to their desire to go into these other areas because he had much bigger plans for Paul and Silas and Timothy than even they did. And so this is where it brings us to the application here, which is when God says no, it's always for a reason. Again, Jesus wanted Paul and Timothy to begin a fruitful ministry on a whole new continent. Profoundly fruitful ministries. Founding churches whose names we still know today. So brothers and sisters, when God says no, again, unanswered prayers, unforeseen events, curveballs in life we didn't see coming, it's always for a reason. That's this gracious and strange providence of God. We don't believe in luck. We don't believe in coincidence. And so when God says no, especially when it's to something good, it's for a reason. And when, brothers and sisters, when God's providence seems very strange to us, when God's doing stuff we don't understand it, that is when we don't rely on our own understanding, but we rely on what God has told us in his word. Because to all appearances, the split of Paul and Barnabas was not a good thing, and yet Jesus was at work through that. To all appearances, it made no sense why Jesus would forbid Paul and Timothy and Silas to go into Asia and Bithynia, and yet Jesus had a plan in all of it. Jesus is at work in your life, in your work, in your family, in your neighborhood. He's at work in your retirement. He's always at work. You can trust him. And because he's at work, even if we don't understand what he's doing, we can rest in the assurance that he really is Lord, he really is our King, he really is our brother. He loves us, he died for us, and he'll never abandon us. And one day, when we do finally see the end, and we're able to ask our questions and receive whatever answers God wants to give, we will give thanks with glad hearts for the gracious and strange providence of our God. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the way that your word speaks into our lives as a voice coming out of sometimes the darkness, be it a voice that brings hope and life, and that draws us into fellowship with the one who loves us unconditionally without end. May we trust you, may we walk by faith, may we be a people who is filled with the Spirit. And when your ways seem strange, may we walk by faith and not by sight. We give you all of our praise, for you're the God who works in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we respond.
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. We constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. On us, his blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
You may be seated.
It is indeed a strange providence, and gloriously strange providence, that God calls those who are strangers, and indeed those who are enemies of God, to himself through the work of Christ, and gives unto us an inheritance that is eternal, and with it great promise of newness of life, life in the Spirit of Christ. We heard a great word this morning and have sung great promises this morning. So whether or not you are contemplating that it seems that there are no's that you have heard recently from the Lord, or you are rejoicing in the ways in which he has said yes to you, please take several moments to quietly reflect on that which we have said and sung and heard. Amen. Now receive this benediction. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.